Well, good morning, church. How are we all doing? That is good to hear. We can open up our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42. Been waiting for the right time to say this, and that time is now. I needed this reminder just as much as the next person. But lately I've been really thinking, you know, our stewardship, Lord's Supper meditation, and morning preaching need a reminder that we do have time constraints here. You know, some of these stewardships have been going for like 10, 15 minutes. Some of these Lord's Suppers have been going for 20 minutes. And then, you know, even some of the preaching's been going for 40, 45 minutes. So I was like, you know, when's the right time to encourage us to get back to, you know, 6-7 minutes for a stewardship is kind of the ideal time we like, and 8 to 10 minutes for a Lord's Supper meditation. Well, that happened today. And it was like, it came up, you made your point. It was a good point. It sunk in. It registered with me. And then we wrapped up and we went to the next thing. I thought, boy, that was really nice. And I have time to preach this morning. And then we gave Kevin the mic. Yeah, who did that? Jared?
I give you the mic from time to time, too.
Yeah. I was so happy that he answered my hand for the first time in class and didn't have, like, a side comment for me before he let me go, you know. And but I bring this up because, hey, friendly reminder, if you're on the roster, you know, 6 to 7 minutes for stewardship, 8 to 10 minutes for Lord's Supper, and if you're preaching, when the message is done. And sometimes I'm thinking things and I'm not sure what, okay. And, so I was sitting back there and I really appreciate you, bro. And I'm really glad you said something. And I leaned over to the wife and I said, I'm really glad that he's fired up this morning. Now, I was going to give you a preach it from the back row, but you are on my time. So I couldn't quite do that. But I do appreciate you saying something. You know, our hope lies in Jesus Christ. And the scripture in many places makes it clear that when you abide in Christ Jesus, you also abide in his body. And when the body rejoices, we all rejoice. And when the body is hurt, we are all hurting. And so we got to have each other's back. And I really appreciate that. So anyway, this morning's message, Isaiah 42. And I didn't plan for this to happen this way, but it is kind of like an extension from last week's message. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your body, that you have communicated to us that though the members of the body are many, it is still one body nonetheless. And just because the, you know, hand says, I have no need of the foot, or the eye says, no need of the ear, or it is not for this reason any the less part of the body. Lord, and your teaching is that those that we would esteem to be less honorable or maybe less important, we have placed more abundant honor on. And so that those that which would have lacked would no longer lack, but be highly more esteemed. And so we thank you for that principle in the scriptures, Lord, that we are a body. And, you know, sometimes it might not seem like we need the nail on top of that little toe, but as soon as it's ripped off and gone, boy, Lord, it sure is a quick, swift reminder of how important it was. May we continue to grow in faith as we continue to unify perfectly as a body, being unified through the Spirit that indwells all of us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you've been able to bring all of this about through your perfect plan and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's him that we want to consider extra this morning. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So what I wanted to do, and it just kind of happened this way, honestly, I was just thinking about the Wednesday night class again, and this thought dawned on me. The last two prophecies that we've covered, Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49, both share verse 4 in common with one another. And before we examine that, I want to explain to us that I want to turn from the what of this prophecy and transition to the why. So what we saw last week is what? What would Messiah do? Well, he would not take a battered reed and snap it. He would not come in the presence of a dimly burning wick and finish it off with a lick of the fingers and a snap of the fingers, right? But that he would fan that into a flame and that he would strengthen that which is bent over and weak, because that is Jesus's nature. And what a great message it is. But the why? Why is Jesus this way? And why is he this way towards us? Is in verse 4. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. The scripture tells us Jesus grieved. Jesus' own words that he suffered and that he met challenges. And even though those things are true, the prophecy is he would not be disheartened or crushed to the point of giving up. Okay, if we go to chapter 49 here in Isaiah, verse what? 4. Some of you are paying attention. Isaiah chapter 49, in verse 4. If we look in verse 3, we have God talking to the Messiah, who's being prophesied. So that's why all these proper pronouns and nouns are all capitalized in here. And so God said to the Messiah, to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory." But I said, "I've toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God." Amen? The prophecy of the Messiah says that he would feel like it was toiling. And in some moments, vanity. But Jesus' final renewing thought, no, my strength is in the Lord, and salvation is found in his name. But the thing I want us to see as we turn on over to Acts chapter 17 is that Jesus' ministry would have trials. Now, okay, you're like, all right, I knew that. I've read the Gospels. I understand that. Absolutely. And maybe you've already seen what I'm trying to bring out this morning, but the point I'm making is it was predicted ahead of time. So just as his birthplace would be prophesied and the general area of his ministry would be prophesied and his miracles would be prophesied and his death would be prophesied, all the things that we've come to learn over the years through growing in the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ were all prophesied and fulfilled in Jesus. And another one of those things is that he would have to suffer. This is the why. The what in our prophecy is that he will see something hurting. He will see something suffering, and his nature is not to finish it off. His nature is to nurture and to help and to restore. The why is because he understands. Brethren, the why is because our God understands. I mean, you ever talk to somebody and you're trying to, maybe you're pouring your heart out, maybe you're trying to relate, maybe you're trying, and you can just tell that, you know, and it usually sounds like this. Every time you say something, they just say how it applies to them, and then they say it back to you. It's like, okay. They clearly don't understand. It's like, and then we have all kinds of problems in our life where we got marriage problems, and we got questions about how to raise kids, and we've got all these, and we got to go to people who we know can understand. It's like, sorry guys, but if you don't have kids, I'm not coming to you for advice on how to raise kids. Hey, you kind of just got to do it. Okay? And so there's this very important principle in the scripture that, yes, Jesus, man, he is gentle, humble, right? His load is easy. His burdens are light. He will give rest for our soul. And the reason why is because he gets it. He understands. So when we go to him in prayer, casting our anxieties on him because he cares for us, we can actually upload that anxiety to the cloud in heaven and let it leave us, because we can completely, through the assurance of faith, know for certain that he understands our weaknesses. Okay, and it was predicted ahead of time that this would be a part of his ministry and eventually his nature. His ability to be merciful and to understand. In Acts chapter 17, you got specifically here, and this is all over the book of Acts. I picked Acts 17 because we've covered it recently, somewhat recently, in the morning class. So you got missionary journeys taking place in Paul, and he's traveling with people, and he's preaching the gospel, and he winds up in Thessalonica, verse 1, and then in verse 2, according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. You know, he's like, got all these Jews. These Jews need to become Christians. So he shows up to where the Jews are hanging out, which is in the synagogue on Sabbath, and he takes his Old Testament and starts for 3 weeks to prove to them that they should believe in Jesus. And that's what he's doing. Verse 3, explaining and giving evidence from the scriptures that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." And you might even have a little note there saying, "is Messiah." See, because that's the correlation between the Mashiach in the Hebrew language to the anointed one in the Greek. He goes from Messiah to Christ. It's the same thing, 2 different languages. Okay, Christ is actually not Jesus' last name. Okay, it's a title, right? Jesus is the Messiah. Lots of Jesuses in Jesus' day, right? We've got lots of Jesuses in our day too, right? You probably don't know a lot of American people named Jesus, but you might know a lot of other people from other countries named Jesus. I do. It's a popular name. Okay, this Jesus who Paul proved, okay, nailed to a cross, he rose from the dead, okay, he's like, he had to suffer. And that was tough for the Jew, you know, because the first thing they had to get through their skull is that this man was God. Kind of hard for the Jew, right? So then now they're like, okay, Paul, he was God. Why did he suffer? Like, isn't God like mighty and strong and like powerful? Like, what? How is this God's plan? He's like, hey man, it is. And look, it's prophesied in the Old Testament. Okay. You go and check it out in Acts chapter 3. That's the exact words of the apostle, that the things spoken through the prophet that the Christ must have suffered, these have come true. Okay. So this message is very, very prominent through the book of Acts. Jesus' ministry would have trials, and it's the why. So we can't talk about this without going to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll grab the last couple verses here. Verse 17, therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Brethren, that's what makes Jesus a faithful and merciful high priest, is that he was made exactly like you in all things. You know, sometimes I think of that in all things means like the headaches and the knee pains and the neighbors that keep you up all night, you know, and then the in-laws and all this other stuff, right? Like you in all things. He understands. He had a body, all right? He's gone through what we've gone through and even more. And that's what makes him merciful. Jesus is merciful to us because he understands the intensity of our struggle while in the flesh. You know, and the thought that I always think about, like, how important that is to Jesus' priesthood, right? Because what if we were praying to a God who never was on earth and by our estimation, didn't know what it was like to be in this body? And then we're trying to ask him for help. That's like going to the person that doesn't have kids and asking them for advice on how to raise kids. Like, they might even have some good pointers in there. But at the end of the day, until you can relate to that person's experience, sometimes the what is good advice falls on deaf ears. I'm not saying someone who doesn't have kids can't know what the right thing to do is. Of course. But there has to be a relatability there. Not only for the relationship, but for the advice to actually register in, because we kind of have thick foreheads sometimes. Okay? That's what makes Jesus merciful. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Now look, brethren, all of Scripture is encouraging. And Paul writes to the Romans and says, perseverance and endurance themselves come from the Word of God. You know, I mean, there's other things we can do to unplug and to renew, okay? But at the end of the day, spiritual perseverance comes from the Word of God, amen? Now, you know, I mean, like, I went camping at Red Lodge this last summer. That was rejuvenating and renewing, and I would even encourage you to do it, okay? But please do not be mistaken. Spiritual perseverance until the end, the coming of judgment day, to be found faithful, comes from the Scriptures. That's where it comes from. And so Paul here, he's, you know, all of Scripture is encouraging, but man, what about this one? He's like, God gets the title of the God of all comfort in verse 3. And here's the part that gives me encouragement. He says, God comforts us in our affliction so that we'll be able to comfort others. Huh. I mean, why would Jesus not snap off the bending, hunched over reed? Because he understands. He understands, and because he understands, he is the God of comfort. But brethren, God does not stop there. He extends his comfort to us so that we can extend it to one another. It's like, man, God really likes doing that stuff, doesn't he? He extends his forgiveness to us so that we might extend forgiveness to one another. He extends his love to us so that we might extend his love to one another. His comfort is no different. He is the God of comfort because he understands. And you can take that comfort and you can do it to help someone else. And we'll come back to that here in a second, but he makes another really good point here later. He says in verse 5, referring to that the Messiah would suffer, right? He says, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ, right? He's like, just as much as we have all of these bad things happening to us, just as much or more, we have God's comfort flowing to us. And at the end there in verse 7, he's like, so you guys get what it's like to suffer. You share in that suffering, but I also want you to know what it's like to share in his comfort. Brethren, this kind of stuff that the scriptures talk about only found in Jesus Christ. Like the camping trips to Red Lodge and the nice things that we do, like those are nice and they're helpful, but they are not the substance of true things. Okay? So I was thinking about this. You know, you may not have to raise your hand, but like you ever had something bad happen to you? And then maybe, is that Levea? Now, the timetable's different because it's God's timing, but maybe a month later or maybe 10 years later, had someone come to you with questions and comments and concerns about the very thing you just went through and you were able to relate to that person, did you feel like you could actually help them? That happened to me this week. Now, brethren, you guys do lots of good things all the time to help each other. And I'm not telling this story because like you have to wait every 10 years for like one tribulation to turn into a comforting moment, but just understand that oftentimes these things do happen to us for the testing of our faith /and so that we might be a comfort to others. And that could happen every day, really. Okay, but the big ones are the ones that, you know, because we have to suffer for a long period of time before it becomes a big one. You know, it's like we drive in traffic every day, right? Like we understand the afflictions that come with that. But it's the things that happen to us that are big and they last for years and we don't understand what we're supposed to be learning from this and how on earth we're supposed to get through it. And then finally, after years, brethren, that's what happened to me. And I'm not even talking about like temptation. I'm just talking about trials. Like, I've got my own trials. You've got your own trials. You know, and I don't think that that happens here, but don't sit there for a moment and think that the preachers don't got problems. Again, not talking about temptation in this illustration, just talking about bad things happen. Okay? And so, you know, just working with my wife through this over years, and I'm like, I don't understand this particular trial. I don't understand, like, how I'm supposed to come out on the other side of this. I don't understand what good this is bringing about. It just is not fun, and I don't like it. Okay? For about 5 years, I can confidently say to you that it wasn't until about maybe 2 months ago that I have finally started to wrap my head around, like, how to patiently endure this particular trial. And then guess what? This last weekend, someone approached me with the exact same trial. And I was able to help them. And I know I was able to help them because they told me, wow, you have greatly helped me. And as I was relating to this person and asking and answering questions, 3 times in this conversation, they said, I can tell you know exactly what I'm going through because you have nailed my thoughts to a T. I'm like, I've been there, bro. I've been there. Okay? But I can also tell you that as of a couple months ago, I've found the light on the other side. And now for this individual, maybe it's going to be 6 months for them instead of 6 years. God, the God of comfort. Brethren, so many of the things we go through, they're for the testing of our faith. Absolutely. But God's also unifying a people. And we are sharing in the same experiences of suffering. Amen? I just told you where this message ends. Okay? But oftentimes we go through these things so that we can be a comfort to others as they go through them. Now look, we might not share the exact same sufferings and we can be helpful to one another, but boy, I'm telling you, in this example that I had in my own life, like when you come face to face with somebody who really gets it, but they can also tell you that there's light at the end, that's encouraging. And that's strengthening, and it is from God. One more example here from Hebrews. Let's turn on over to chapter 4. I shouldn't say example, one more teaching concerning Jesus' sufferings. Did I say chapter 4? Okay. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 4. The last two verses. I remember things differently because I love numbers, but I don't always keep them straight, you know? So I can remember the 2-4 verses from Isaiah, and I can remember the last two verses of chapter 2 and chapter 4. I just see these themes, and I just think that they're kind of interesting. We read the last two verses of Hebrews 2, and now we're going to read the last two verses of Hebrews 4, verse 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and find grace and help in the time of need." Like, that's everything that we've been examining this morning, right? I mean, all right there in those two verses. Okay, God doesn't want us, brethren, to mistakenly think that he can't relate to us because his ways are higher than our ways. That would be a mistake. He says that our high priest can sympathize with our weaknesses because he has been tempted as we have, except he didn't sin. So that means, okay, now I've got questions on how to raise kids. I should go to somebody who's raising kids. Then you get to go to somebody who's successfully raising kids. And in this illustration, you get to go to the one who gets every thought that you've had, who understands every trial you've been through, but he didn't mess up like we did. So whatever his advice to you is perfect and the way to solve your problems. You ever get bad advice? Guys, I pick a lot of these illustrations as I'm going, because if I write them down, then the 40-minute message becomes an hour-long message. So the raising kid thing just pops into my head because my kids are little, and I have lots of questions. Like, it's not so far of a stretch where this stuff comes from, okay? But you ever got bad advice from people about how to raise kids? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Janora, you're too little, okay? When we go to our faithful, merciful high priest, he has the perfect answer every time because he did not stumble. His ways are perfect. God does not want us to be mistaken about that. And so because that's true, we can draw near with confidence. We're going to the person who's got the answers. We can be confident in that. And that we will receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now that I'm thinking about it, I know I've told this one before, but when I went from server at Texas Roadhouse to shift manager, we called them key employees, but you're just a shift manager, right? My boss pulled me aside and said, because the tendency in that period between being the employee and becoming the boss is you're the employee and you're given all the responsibilities of the boss, but you have no clue how to be a boss. Okay? Like, basically, like, if you think about, basically, they just give you the keys so they can go home at 6 and you have to stay late. That's the shift manager position, okay? And then the rest of your life, you're just trying to get into the manager position, and then you realize that once you're there, you've arrived, but then you have a territory manager who has somebody above them, and it's an endless cycle, okay? So when you have servers who are on the path to middle management, they typically don't know what that is. So when they run the shift, they just act like a server. Does that make sense? Because that's what they know how to do. All right. So my boss sets me aside and says, don't do that. Don't be a server. Be a manager. I want you to be a manager, so don't be a server. So he said, do not run food on your shift. Okay, so you can imagine, I'm a server, and I'm in charge of managing everybody. I'm the boss now, right? But I don't know what to do. What is that? I don't know what that is. So I can't go and take orders because I'm not a server. But one of the other responsibilities of servers is to run all the food out to the table, right? I can do that. I know how to do that. So what has happened over the years, over and over and over again, is my boss would promote these servers to middle management, okay? And he'd get them the keys and give them the authority, and then they would just act like a server all day and then just run all the food instead of go do the managerial things. So he gave me that talk. He said, don't do that. I said, yes, sir. So I'm halfway through my shift, and kitchen alleys are usually really, really just long hallways, right? And so I'm standing there at the end of the hallway going, hey, come run this food. I'm the manager. Now, I am doing exactly what I was told to do, right? And so they're down there, you know, and they got their cell phones, and they're behind the POS system, you know, texting. Like, I'm like, I see you. Come run this food. It's getting cold. Ticket time, 17 minutes. Got to get it out, you know. Larry, come run the food. Katya, your turn. Norma, have you ran anything tonight? Get down here and run this food. So, it was kind of a David Goliath kind of scenario. The guy's like 6'4", at least 250. And he says, no. Well, I'm the boss. And you're supposed to do what I say. No. Okay. Call my manager. What am I do? Well, you got to talk to him. Said, okay, I'll talk to him. Shift's over. I pull him aside. And you know what he said to me? He says, I will never in my life work for a boss who's telling me to do something that he's not willing to do himself. And I was like, well, that's a really good point. I need to learn how to be a better manager. Because I was trying to do what my boss told me, and I did it, but I lacked the experience. See, there is middle ground there where you can do both. All right, and that's what a good leader figures out. Okay? But I had nothing to say in return. Well, I'm the boss. You do what I say. Like, because I cared about what he said. It was like, oh, that's a really good point. Like, why would you ever do anything that the person telling you isn't willing to do? Okay? All right. Does Jesus have a commandment for you, brethren? What does it sound like? Love the Lord your God? That's a commandment. You got to do it. Okay? It says you got to love your neighbors yourself, right? All right? And do this in remembrance of me. That's a command, right? Do this. I mean, it's in the right English tense. Okay, it's a commandment, all right? And so now we're here on Lord's Day because we have to. I mean, man, it's like we have to be here. Like, that's not it, okay? We're here because we want to be here. But he's told us to be here on the first day, yes? To partake of the Lord's Supper. Has he asked you to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself? That's why he is merciful. Brethren, that is our why. The what is, he'll come to your aid. The what is, he will strengthen you if you're discouraged. He will strengthen your feeble knees if you are disheartened. The why is, because he understands. He's done it. But do not be mistaken. He is not asking us to do something that he has not done himself. 1 Peter chapter 5. These things kind of came together this week, like I said earlier, as I was thinking about the Wednesday night class. But when the idea cemented in my head that I was going to preach this message, I was at the gym. And so we were sitting there looking at the workout, and we had a hard workout that day. But at the very end of this workout was part two of the workout. And part two of it, have you guys ever seen those exercise bikes? And I don't mean like a Peloton, like something you just like road cycle on, like the one that has the moving arms too, okay? Those will take anybody in this room who thinks they're in shape and prove you in error, okay? And so the people who do know what I'm talking about. And, you know, it's not like a bicycle. Like, once you finally get the pedals going, it just takes a little bit of energy to keep it going. Like, it's just at this constant force working against you. Okay? And so they're very difficult machines to be on. So at the end of this workout, it said 5 minutes on the bike, max effort. And the way that they gauge max effort is how many calories pop up on the screen after you're done. You know, these machines on a universal algorithm will tell you how many calories you burn per, like, per minute or whatever, and it's not actually pretty accurate because guess what? We're all different. but there's like this general idea that's agreed upon, whoever they is. And so they were going to say max effort on the bike for 5 minutes. Winner of the workout has the highest calorie value burned. Okay. So I'm sitting there and I'm like, that's going to hurt. And this gal walks up and says, what'd you say the workout was? And she has no intention of joining the class. Okay. And I said, 5 minute max cal effort on the bike. And she goes, ha, that's nothing. I did 30 minutes the other day. And I was like, now you wait a minute. I said, 30 minutes on a bike is a completely different workout than 5 minutes on the bike. Because 30 minutes on the bike looks like this. Because you got to go for half an hour. Man, you empty the tank at 5 minutes in, you ain't going to finish that 30-minute bike workout. You understand what I'm saying? So it's the difference between running a 400-meter sprint at the Olympics and running the however long they do, you know, I mean, the marathon. You think the marathon runner is going to run at a little bit different pace than the sprinter is going to run at? And so when the sprinter gets done, they're like, like they gave max effort. See, 5 minutes on the bike is going to be a max effort. It's going to hurt because you have to start out as fast as you can go and hold on to that for 5 minutes. If you're doing 30 minutes, you can start a little bit like 75% below your ability to maintain for longer. And so, you know, I was like, hey, I think it's going to hurt. You know, and she was just snide about it. So I was like, hey, wait a minute. These are two different workouts. We can't compare this. This is apples to oranges. This is different. Just because it's, you know, one-fifth of what you did the other day doesn't make us going to be one-fifth of the pain. Okay? It's still going to hurt, right? Okay. So we've done the early part of the workout, and now we're ready to do the bike. And these people in the gym start pulling all the bikes out of the corner and, like, putting them, like, in pairs with people. Now, why are they doing that? Somebody set my bike up, like if Bruce had a bike and he was on his bike, they set my bike up like this far from him, like staring at him. So I had to do this for 5 minutes. Like how long? I mean, Bruce is already squirming, you know? He's like, and I look and there's like little pods around the whole gym. And they're teaming up on this thing. It's an individual workout. Only one person wins. But they're teaming up on this thing. Huh. That's really interesting. Then the workout starts. Not enough bikes for everybody. So the first round of people go first, and then the people who are waiting have to go second, right? And you know what the teacher says? The instructor says? Okay, so you people who are waiting to go first, make sure you encourage the others who are on the bike. We're like, okay, well, we always do that, right? We're encouraging people. So we get on these bikes, and I'm on this thing, and I'm like, and like, there's like 7 or 8 people walking around going, come on, you can go! Finish strong! You can do this! Let's go! And for 5 minutes, everyone's just screaming their heads off, going from little bike pod to bike pod, going, come on! Finish! Finish! And it dawned on me. They get it. Because guess what? They're next. And what do you think they want when they're 4 minutes in on a 5 minute bike workout? They need that last bit of encouragement to finish. So as I was watching this play out in front of me, I thought of Hebrews. And then it brought my mind to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Resist the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. We can find strength. We can increase the resistance against the devil simply by us acknowledging and understanding that we are in this together. Amen. Together! Like, because you know what? My experiences might be a little bit different than yours, and the way I pray to God, He can understand mine as much as He can understand yours, but do not be mistaken. Our experiences of suffering are coming because Satan's the god of this world. And we have that in common. And so I'm just watching this whole thing play out. The world's figured it out. CrossFit has figured it out. That when the workout gets the toughest, you split them up into groups and you tell them to go encourage the other person. And the reason why they're, I mean, literally like an inch from my head screaming at me, beat the other guy, beat the other guy, pedal faster, you can beat him, you can beat him, is because they understand what I'm going through in that moment. They know that pain because they've done that workout. Brethren, it is no different in the church. His why is because he understands. He was made like us in all things. He understands what we're going through. And if we will go to him and not to our neighbor, if we will go to him and not to the world, if we'll go to him and not the help book, he will comfort us. But understand that that process that we go through individually in our faith is so that we can be a strength and a comfort to others. And that's how God has set this up. And this is where we get to finish in Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. And he who believes in it will not be disturbed. And, I mean, you could literally say worried. He who believes in this stone does not have to be worrisome, does not have to be anxious. Nothing to worry about. But notice, the stone is a tested stone. He was made like us in all things, yet without sin. He was tested. It cost him. It was costly. It cost him his life. But because of that, he is the stone which the builders rejected, can become the very chief cornerstone, and we can put our hope and our trust in him and be comforted and not worry. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Again, I will ask you, have you ever done something in your life that you would have never have started on your own, or that you would have never accomplished on your own simply because someone else believed in you more than you believed in yourself? I know you all have. And that's what our God is doing with us. We look at ourselves and we look at our past and we see our failures and we see our conflicting relationships and we see our hopes and our dreams that we haven't achieved. And God is saying, you can do this. And he wants to help us. That's his picture of us. Hopefully it drives us to be able to not only accomplish things that we wouldn't have otherwise accomplished on our own, but just flat out go do things that we wouldn't have started apart from his grace and his mercy. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord, that you care for us. And, you know, it's one thing to say that you care about someone, but when you finally get to see how their life has aligned in a way to be helpful to you and to sacrifice for you, even just thinking about maybe friendships we have, that really is a comforting, encouraging thing to know that someone else cares about you just as much or the same as they care about themselves. And so as we look at what Jesus was able to do for us, that's the central message of his ministry, was that he was willing, even though he was God, to empty himself and to take our place and not only suffer more than we'll ever suffer, but actually take on the punishment that we deserved. And so it's through that message that we can then be comforted, knowing that, okay, you know, God, you understand, and that you can come to our aid and that you can help us. And I think the thing, even though we understand this, Lord, that I was hoping us to be further encouraged by this morning is to see that it takes time to communicate that, and it takes time to show and for people to see that they're cared for. Lord, that was your plan from the beginning. And so 700 years before Jesus is even born, you through the prophet Isaiah are trying to tell those who will listen that Jesus was going to suffer. He was going to suffer. He was going to suffer. He wouldn't be disheartened to the point of quitting. Okay. But that would be a part of his ministry. And he did that so that we might be able to come before you confidently, knowing that you have the answers and that you're going to give us what it exactly is we need. Thank you for that comfort, Lord, and thank you for you caring about us enough to give us what we need. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Amen. I'm going to get all excited, going to tell everybody.